Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is so much uniqueness to who you are. Lord, we have never encountered such love. We have never encountered such faithfulness. We have never encountered such grace as you bestow, as you share, as you emulate, as you teach about, as you reveal. And Lord, we are, as the song says, amazed. Lord, every posture we take is one of amazement. We cannot even fathom, Lord, how deep and how rich all of this grows. And Lord, we are indebted to you. Lord, as we've come here this morning to offer our praises, offer our thanksgiving, and to give our attention to you speaking to us, we want to make sure that our hearts are softened. We want to make sure that our ears are wide open so that we might listen to you speaking as you continue to disclose yourself, perhaps this morning in fresh ways to us through your word, and as you help us learn how we might better serve you, how we might better love one another. Lord, your word does not return void, and as we turn to it now and as we look to a verse in scripture that perhaps is well known to many of us in the ideas behind it, and maybe even well-known or memorized, Lord, the application of this text reaches deep and wide into our hearts, and so we want to make sure that as we seek to understand it, that we also are faithful to apply it. So help us to be doers of your word. Help us to mean what we have sung in our hearts, and Lord, what we now do with your word, help us to be faithful with it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to add just one thing, if I could, before we look off to Exodus chapter 20 together, regarding the Wallers. There is a card in the foyer. You're going to see a table out there with a card on it that we are going to give to them later tonight when we see them. And I want to encourage you to stop by that table and sign it. Don't write like a paragraph of all the things that you're thinking because we'll run out of space. So it's kind of a small card, but it's one that we are wanting as many of us to sign as possible just so they know that we are praying for them. So if you could do that today, that would be great. We've got a gift we're going to put in that card for them to give them. As I said later today, hopefully it'll be a blessing to them. So please do that before you leave this morning. I would invite you to, you're welcome to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. I say it that awkwardly because we're only going to look at one verse this morning, and I'm going to read it for you really quickly. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This is the third of 10 commandments that God gave to his people, both in historical past and present and for future. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, the third commandment reads this way: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." While the names of God are many, the many abuses and kinds of abuses of his name are more. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a former minister in London at Westminster, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, has this to say about using the name of God in an appropriate way. He says, quote, "What unworthy ideas and notions this world has of God. If you test your ideas of God by the teaching of the Scriptures, you will see at a glance what I mean. We lack even a due sense of the greatness and the might and the majesty of God. Listen to men arguing about God and notice how glibly they use the term. It is indeed almost alarming to observe the way in which we all tend to use the name of God. We obviously do not realize that we are talking about the ever-blessed, eternal, absolute, almighty God. There is a sense in which we should take our shoes off our feet whenever we use the name. We have plenty of reasons in the Scriptures, we have plenty of resources for making much of God's name. We have enough Bibles in our houses and in America a couple times over. We have lots of churches throughout our country. We have countless religious organizations and institutions. We have innumerable Christian websites and online tools. We have shelves and shelves of Christian books and materials. We have all we need to make much of the name of God. But there is, unfortunately, a lot of times for the professing Christians, an overabundance of Christians being real salt and light and representing God well in the world around them. When author and lawyer Stephen Carter, he wrote a book about the role of religion in public life. It's a book called God's Name in Vain, and he condemns the modern church. And he uses the third commandment as an example in his book. He says, in truth, quote, there is probably no country in the Western world, referring to America, where people use God's name quite as much or quite as publicly or for quite as many purposes as we Americans do. The third commandment notwithstanding. He says, few candidates for office are able to end their speeches without asking God to bless their audience or the nation or the great work we are undertaking, but everyone's sure that the other side is insincere. Athletes thank God, often on television, after scoring the winning touchdown because, like politicians, they like to think God is on their side. Churches erect huge billboards and take out ads in the paper. God's will is cited as a reason to be against gay rights and a reason to be for them. God is said to not tolerate poverty or abortion or nuclear weapons. Everyone who wants to change America and everyone who wants not to understands the nation's love affair with God's name, which is why everybody invokes it. And we see many, many examples of that, of course, in our news. The third commandment is going to be the focus of our time this morning. The third commandment is really about, as we've already sung, treating the name of God in a holy way, representing the name of God in a faithful way. So we are looking at the Ten Commandments right now. This is just a few weeks into this series that we've entitled Written in Stone, and this is a series that in God's providence we began when we were just maybe a month ago in the Gospel of Matthew, when we came to that passage in Matthew chapter 22 where Jesus is asked to summarize the law. A lawyer comes to him and says, tell us the most important commandment in the Bible. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God. And then he said, love your neighbor. He gave him a twofold answer. And he was summarizing the Old Testament law for them. He was really summarizing the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the Old Testament law. So we thought it would be a good opportunity for us as Christians to dig a little bit deeper into these Ten Commandments, these Christian ethics that form the foundation of everything that we do, say, and think. And so these Ten Commandments are easily divided, and they're modeled right after Jesus' answer. There are these commands that we might refer to as vertical commands, the commands that show us how specifically we love the Lord our God, and that's commandments 1 through 4, instructing us how to worship Him, instructing us about idolatry, instructing us about representing Him in the Sabbath. And then there are those horizontal commands that tell us how to love our neighbor. That's commandments 5 through 10. This third commandment, this commandment about taking the Lord's name in vain, just follows so well the first two. Because the first commandment, you might remember, is all about lordship. With each of these commands, we've tried to pick a word that best summarizes the intent of the command. The first command is about lordship, about exclusivity, about one God. The second command is about idolatry, having no other gods before Him. This third commandment is about representing Him, and it builds on the first two. So once you have made a commitment to only allow the worship of one God in your life and not to allow any others to come before His face, that leads us to representing Him in a very public fashion. That's what Commandment 3 is all about. It's about representation. And the verse we read, verse 7, tells us very clearly how we do that. How do we represent God? How do we stand for Him in a culture that is very much against Him? Well, in the verse, there are three ways we do that, I believe. As we'll just break this verse down, and we're going to talk through the meaning of the commandment. We'll talk about some applications and ways that we often violate the third command. So let's first talk about the ways that we can do it. How do we honor the name of God? How do we not take His name in vain? And I would draw your attention to this first way. We represent His name well with our allegiance to Him. When Moses recorded, God gave Moses these words, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in a certain way. So it implies for us there's a wrong way and there is a right way to invoke the name of God, to take his name. Now, the word take is a verb in the English that we don't give a lot of thought to. It's a very simple word. We typically understand its meaning, but this is an interesting word in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, this word means to lift something up or to raise it. So not just take it like I'm going to take something off the shelf, but you actually literally put it up. You literally raise it to a level that isn't or wasn't previously. So the idea is that what you are taking, you're elevating for others to see. That's the Hebrew word here for take. So the symbolism is that whatever we are taking, we're putting on display. You might say we are adorning ourselves with something. So the third commandment is warning us, forbidding us from you might say, wearing God in the wrong way. Adorning yourself with God in a vain way. Putting maybe on outward kinds of appearances that don't reflect the inward posture or commitment. We'll come back to that a little bit later. So in other words, if you say you follow God, if I'm going to say I'm following God, there should be an image that it looks like I'm following God. That's the idea. We need to represent the one we are professing to follow. And you can go all the way back to Genesis 1:27, which, of course, isn't very far from Exodus, I guess. But Genesis 1:27, you and I are told that we were made in a very specific kind of image. No other part of creation in the entire universe has this distinction. We were made in the image of God. We're made to look like Him. We were made to represent Him. So to break the third commandment is really a shunning of that reality. It's a practical denial of Genesis 1:27 to break this commandment. There is a New Testament imperative, a New Testament command that I think is a very good, a very good version to the third commandment. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where Paul says we are to be, remember the word, ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors. That's a great equivalent to the third commandment. It's a good New Testament showing or demonstration of what the third commandment is. That word ambassador, when you think even in our very modern context, an ambassador is someone who represents his native country to other countries, right? So you might have an ambassador to France who lives in Bulgaria or lives in Russia, and he represents France's interests in those places. He represents their policies, their decision-making, their culture. That's what the third commandment is. It's ambassadorial. It means that we ought to represent God, His holy name, in a very specific way to others. So this representation is a very good word for this third commandment. Now, what we are to represent is the name of God. Again, we've already sung about this, and names in our culture mean stuff to us, but they don't probably mean the same as they used to mean, especially in biblical times. Names carried heavy meaning. They carried heavy significance. Sometimes they were chosen even prophetically to kind of steer a child in a certain direction for his vocation, his giftedness, his calling. And the name of God is no small exception. If you ever do, and I would encourage you to do this, this is a great thing to do when you read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. I always try to have some goal in mind when I'm reading through the Bible. And a great thing to do if you would like an assignment is to make up your own list of all the names of God you come across. There are many, many names. Some are suggesting that the specific name here that is being referred to is the name I Am. It is the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. It's the name that Jesus invoked when he would get into the most trouble, I Am. It was, from the Jewish perspective, the name I Am is probably the holiest of names of God. In fact, it's so holy that they often throughout history would not write the name of Yahweh, would not write his name this way. In fact, if you go to a religious bookstore, even today, in Jerusalem, and you go to the religious section, you may find books at times that have blanks in their titles where the name God or the name I Am should appear. It's because they don't feel righteous enough to even write his name. It is a very revered name. And the name I Am refers to the idea that God is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He is a sovereign God. And it summarizes really everything he is. So every attribute you could possibly fathom is summed up in the name I Am. So Moses is saying that we ought to represent God, the holy name of God, the entire character of God, in a very specific way. And to not do so, as we'll learn in just a few moments, is a serious offense. Now think about sin for just a moment. Any sin. Pick the last sin you can remember that you committed. Maybe it was this morning, or maybe it was yesterday. The last sin you can remember committing. Every sin, all of them, every kind, every one of them, in some way, is a misrepresentation of who God is. Every sin violates some part of God's character. So if we tell a lie, it's a sin against the truthfulness of God. If we covet, it's a sin against the gracious provisions of God. If we are discontent, it's a sin against the sovereignty of God. They all mar his character in some way. To represent God means that our allegiance is not only to him and him alone, but it means that we're going to represent him in a very faithful way in our lives. We ought not to take his name. And then Moses says, in vain. We represent God by our integrity. That's the second way we do it. Now, this word vain is a word that I think we probably do understand. Their English equivalent and the Hebrew equivalent are very similar. The word vain means empty. It means false. It can mean nothing, unreal. It refers to taking the name of God and making nothing of it. So by contrast, the opposite would be make much of God's name, right? To make much of his name. Moses is telling the Hebrews, he's telling us that we ought never to make God something he is not. And the way we do that, of course, is by how we represent him. John Calvin, in his sermon on this commandment, says, quote, that if we were well advised, we would not need to be taught to act reverently toward God, for nature ought to bring us to that end. He says, for after all, what reason were we created in the world? And we can answer that question. You and I were created to represent God. Genesis 1:27, we were created to worship him. Calvin continues, why do we live here if it isn't for the purpose of paying homage to him from whom we received every good and to apply ourselves to glorify his majesty? That is the end and whole sum of this life. Nevertheless, instead of honoring our God and applying ourselves to the end, it appears that we've conspired the very opposite. Remember last week we looked at another statement he made. Our hearts are idol factories. They're continually manifesting and creating idols, looking for other ways to represent him. So what does this look like? What is taking the name of God in vain look like in a rubber meets the road thing? Now, I said at the end of last week's sermon that this is not a commandment that is solely about profanity. It's often invoked that way. It's not about just profanity. There is certainly truth that we represent God with our speech. So we're not denying that fact, but this is not a commandment that just only deals with the forbidding of certain words. If it were only about speech, I think it would have been given to Moses with very different language, very literally. He would have said something, don't speak in a dishonoring way or don't utter words of evil, but he didn't. He said something different. Don't take the name of the Lord and make emptiness of it. So wear God in a very certain way. So let me give you some examples, I think, of ways that we take the name of God in vain. That there is one on your sheet and will be on the slide. Well, I can't think I took it off the slide, but the very first one I took off because I found it a little bit too confusing when I was going over it yesterday. So you can cross that one off on your list if you're taking notes. So let me give you some other examples, okay? One example of a way that we take the name of the Lord in vain is by breaking oaths. Breaking vows, specifically with God, but you can expand that to any kind of broken promise. When we break a vow, we are breaking the third commandment. We are, again, we are standing as people who profess to be like God, who is a faithful covenant-keeping God. And we misrepresent Him when we think that breaking a vow is not going to have consequences or that no one will hold us accountable. So an example in the court of laws is perjury, of course. If you've ever seen a court scene in a television or movie, or if you've been there and you've seen one of the very first things that is done for a witness is they are sworn in, right? They get up in front of the judge, and if there's a jury present and witnesses, and they stick their hand on a Bible usually, and they put their right hand up in the air, and they take an oath. They say, I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So they're swearing on God's name. They're invoking in that moment, God is a truth teller. I am going to model God in my testimony. So, of course, perjury would be a good example. Not all of us have had that experience. So let's talk about another kind of oath that many of us in this room have had, and that is wedding vows. How many of you remember what you promised on your wedding day? When's the last time you revisited those vows that you made? Those pledges, those weren't just some kind of cute collection of sayings, you know, to make the wedding ceremony, you know, last a certain amount of time. But they were promises, they were oaths, they were vows made to your spouse if you're married before God and others. So to violate even something like that would be to break an oath, of course. Before God, it would be to misrepresent Him. It would be to break the third commandment. Another way that we break the third commandment is just simply by having wrong views of God. You might say teaching wrong views of God or sharing or somehow living against the way or the character of who God is, making false assumptions about who He is, teaching error that isn't accurate, having a misconception. For example, some people teach that God changes His mind and forgets. It's not true biblically, but there are many Christians who do that. Some think that God won't judge this side of heaven. That's a misaccurate representation of who God is. He does judge. There are consequences for sin. Some look at a world where lots of injustices happen and think God is apathetic. He doesn't care. That's not true. So to misrepresent Him in different ways like that, teaching or accepting or tolerating is to break the third commandment. Let me give you an example of what God thinks of this particular kind of thing in Jeremiah 23. You can turn there if you want. I don't think there will be slides for this. Jeremiah chapter 23. God in this passage of Scripture is condemning prophets who are lying about Him, who are misrepresenting Him. And it says in this text that He's just broken over them because they were not to be listened to. They were to be despised. And so He says, beginning in verse 23, He says, am I a God at hand and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? It kind of tells us what some of the lies were being shared about Him. Do I not feel heaven and earth? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. So I've had these esoteric experiences, and this is what I'm learning about God, and God says they're not true. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they tell one another, even as their prophets forget my name for Baal? He says in verse 28, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. Let him speak, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. So when you hear error, when you hear God misrepresent Him, one of the ways you can be faithful to the third commandment, Jeremiah would say, is speak the word faithfully. Counter that untruth with truth. He says, what a straw in common with wheat. Is not my word like fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Behold, I'm against the prophets who steal my words from another. I am against the prophets who use their tongues and say, declares the Lord, when that is not who the Lord is. So God is very much against those who present an inaccurate view of who He is. And if we do that, we're breaking the third commandment. Another way we take the name of the Lord in vain is when we try to use the name of God for personal gain. When we ask Him to bless endeavors in our life that we're not quite convinced He would or should bless. Maybe a politician, a good example of this would be a politician who, you know, pretends to be a Christian and shows up at a church service and gets an opportunity to speak. I mean, you've seen those scenes, you know, on television where they're using the name of God, they're using the house of God for personal gain, for votes. Maybe someone who is a professing Christian decides to put a cross on their business card hoping that it'll get them, certain business by invoking the name of God. TV preachers are very guilty of this. Prosperity preachers who are claiming health and wealth to those who are Christians, they're using the name of God for personal gain so they can build their own bank accounts. And there are some historical examples of this. If you've ever studied Nazism in World War II, there was much from Germany in the leadership of those invoking Scripture, invoking even examples like Paul as reason for some of the philosophy, the evil philosophy, using the name of God for evil purposes. Lots of political causes, even periods of time during the Crusades. I mean, there are many examples where we use the name of God for personal gain. Another way that we break this commandment is when we give God, we'll just use the word hollow worship, meaningless worship. In particular, I'm referring to the moments when we sing. We come with an empty heart, an unready heart, a shallow heart, that we come with apathy, we come with lethargy, we go through the motions. Yeah, lips are moving, there's volume coming out of our mouths, but we don't mean what we say. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 talks about the one who's loud with his lips but is not near to God in his heart. That is shallow worship, haphazard worship. We try to remind ourselves very often here that when we sing, think about the words you are singing, especially when we come across those lines and songs where we are making oaths to God. You are my all in all. That is a huge, huge claim to make. You are everything, God. There is nothing that supersedes you, God. When you sang that, and many of us sang it, most of us sang it, we didn't mean it. We might have broken the third commandment. If you are distracting others during that time, you are contributing perhaps to someone breaking this commandment. So that's one way we do it. Another way we do it is when we take personal credit when something happens in our life. We don't acknowledge God and His works and His blessings. I mean, this was a problem with the very people who were hearing these commandments. The warnings that Moses gave them a series of warnings in the first four chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. You remember when he told them that when you go into the promised land, you begin to take the cities and villages, you begin to establish your homes, be careful not to think I did this. Remember that? God knew their hearts. He knew they would try to steal credit and glory. When God favors you, when He shows you favor, be very quick to give God glory. When you get that job promotion or that raise, breaking the third commandment would be to basically just live in the realm of, I earned and deserved this. I'm glad they're finally recognizing how good I am. That would be taking the name of God and making vain of it. When He's the one who bestows, He's the one who gives, He's the one who ultimately provides. That's certainly one way we could break the third commandment. We also break it, well, there are so many different Christian cliches and things we like to say or actions we make, things that don't match up with our lives that show us how guilty we are of breaking the third commandment. Sometimes we say things like, praise the Lord, as a response, as a kind of positive response to something we've said, and we're really not praising God for it. It's just kind of an added word, an added phrase. It's an empty phrase. Or God bless you, when really we're not asking for God to bless that person. Or we pray and we think that if we use the phrase in Jesus' name at the end, that somehow our prayer is validated by God. That is to make empty of God's name if we don't mean it. we don't understand what we're saying with our words. In a very practical way, if you are the kind of person who has Christian bumper stickers on your car, and you're also the person who likes to cut people off on Kellogg, same thing. Or maybe you have a social media account, and you're on it a lot, and there is somewhere on that page that you are a Christian, that you have a church you attend to, that there's something about you that would tell the community that's reading your posts that you are a Christian, and yet most of your posts are sinful complaining and gossip. That is another way that we take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember, this is all about representation. This whole commandment is about representing God. Certainly the most generalized way we do this is just hypocrisy. I mean, if there is an antonym to the third commandment, it's hypocrisy. If it's all about representing God in a faithful way, then the opposite is being a hypocrite. Stephen Charnock once wrote, "It's a sad thing to be Christians at a supper, heathens in our shops, and devils in our closets." Taking God's name in vain is certainly wrapped up in the idea of hypocrisy. Someone not living by the standard they claim to live by, or to follow and worship the one that they claim to follow and worship. A hypocrite doesn't represent God in a way that they say they do or will. Now, does God cease to be holy if we don't proclaim His name, if we don't represent His name? No. Will He continue to be worthy of worship if we don't approach Him appropriately? Yes, He'll continue to be worthy. Will God continue to be faithful even in the midst of our hypocrisy and breaking the third commandment? Yes. In fact, you can look at and remember the context of the very people who are hearing this. The second generation of Hebrews who would hear it in Deuteronomy, the first generation who are hearing it in Exodus, how faithful was God to those third commandment breakers? Always faithful. So, in a sense, you could say this, that the name of God, the holy name of God, doesn't need to be defended by us. God's doing plenty okay without us, but He, of course, deserves to have His name represented well. So we must represent Him. We must prove our allegiance to Him, our commitment to the first two commandments, by representing Him in a way that matches the very professions that we make. Again, John Calvin says that the purpose of this commandment is that we hallow the majesty of His name. Therefore, it means in brief that we are not to profane His name by treating it contemptuously and irreverently. To this prohibiting duty corresponds the commandment that we should be zealous and careful to honor His name with godly reverence. Therefore, we ought to be so disposed in mind and speech that we neither think or say anything concerning God and His mysteries without reverence and without much soberness, that in estimating His works we conceive nothing but what is honorable to Him. I mean, really, this is the basic meaning when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, and He told them, part of that kind of formulaic prayer, He used the phrase, "Hallowed be Your name." That ought to be a reminder to us of the importance of representing God. We want it to be hallowed. We want it to be known as holy. And the way we do that is not just by saying it, but by representing it, by living it, by how we advertise who God is. Well, there's one more statement in this verse that we need to look at. Another way we represent the name of God is by having a certain motivation. And it's a fearful motivation because Moses says, "The Lord will not hold him," in other words, the person who breaks this commandment, "guiltless." So there's a promise of judgment to the one who breaks this commandment. He won't be found guiltless. He won't be looked over. The lawbreaker of this command will be dealt with. It's a promise of judgment. He won't get away with it. There's a lot of good examples of this in the Bible. I think probably the one that came to mind first for myself was a story recorded for us in Acts chapter 5. If you have your Bible, You need to read this again if you haven't read this in a while. Acts chapter 4 is where I would like to start reading this example. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 4, we'll begin looking at it here. So Acts chapter 4, verse 32, here is a description. We have a few descriptions in the book of Acts of the early church. Here's one of the descriptions. The full number of those who believed, so all Christians, the church, were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. I mean, just imagine that for a moment. Everybody's looking at their possessions. No one's feeling selfish about them. There's an eagerness to share them. They had everything in common. Verse 35, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And I don't know all the specifics of what this looked like, but this is an unworldly kind of culture that we're reading about here. A church culture where everybody kind of looked into their living rooms, and if I could use the word garages for the sake of the illustration, you know, their garages, their yards, and everything they owned, they thought as an instrument of blessing someone else. So this isn't just my trampoline, but this is something that I can use to encourage and help and benefit others. And if I need to sell it and take the money to the church and let them distribute it, I'll do it. I mean, a total other-centered living. And so we get the idea when we read this description here that ministry is going well. There's no one in the church who has needs. There's love, there's evangelism, there's the meeting of needs. And an example of that is what follows next, verse 36. Thus, Joseph, here's just one example, who was also called the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, he was a native of Cyprus. He sold a field, we read in verse 37, that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So he's an example of this other-centered living. So all's going well. And then we get to chapter 5. And if you've taken a How to Study the Bible course or read a book on it or just simply learned this over the years, when you are reading verses and you come to the word but, you know that's contrasting. That's the next word we read in chapter 5. But. Here's another example, very different from what we just read. A man named Ananias, chapter 5, verse 1, with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property, just like Barnabas. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So the same thing occurs. They both sell land, Ananias, Sapphira, Barnabas, they all do the same thing. But unlike Barnabas, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 tells us that whatever they made as profit on their land, they decided to hold some of that back. Now, that would not have been a sin to do that. So it implies to us, when we read the rest of the story, that before all this occurred, there was some kind of commitment or pledge that everyone made, including Ananias and Sapphira. And the pledge would have been, more or less, that whatever we sell, we're going to give, all of it, 100%. Well, they don't. So here's Ananias and Sapphira, part of the church, Christian, professing people, making a vow. Not just to God, making a vow to the church, the apostles, the rest of the church, depending on getting 100% of what has been pledged. So they are about to misrepresent God. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? In other words, you could have kept it. I mean, it would have been fine if you kept your land. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You've ultimately represented God in a sinful way. Now, this is a very public thing that we are reading here. This is not a, let me pull you into the office and talk to you. This is in front of the church. I don't know if this was on a Sunday or some kind of meeting. You know, I don't know if this was like a worship service and it was just kind of a tradition for people to come forward and put their offering. I don't really know, but this is a public thing. Peter says they lied to the church. He says Satan has gotten a foothold in your life. Barnabas, the opposite. Here, Barnabas is being led by God. They're being led by Satan. So verse 5, when Ananias heard those words, he fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. I mean, God saw into the heart of Ananias and saw a hard heart that was not going to repent. And he judged him. He didn't hold him guiltless. He just died right there. Died immediately. And of course, great fear, and this seems like an understatement, great fear spread for those who heard it. I mean, imagine that happening on a Sunday, you know, or in a gathered place. That would be an unforgettable morning. Well, it's not over yet. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, and I think that's probably because Jewish custom, when you read about Jewish burials and immediate burials, they usually are described as being a three-hour window to have it done. So I think that's probably what happened. He was probably buried. His wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." Again, kind of an indefinite amount. I mean, is this the amount you gave? We would imply from the text that it was whatever Ananias had said publicly already. And she said, "Yes, for so much." So yeah, whatever my husband told you is how it was done. Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together?" And there was obviously conspiring before all this. Ananias sat down with his wife, or maybe it was the other way around, and they said, "Listen, when we go publicly, we gotta stand together on this. When they say, 'Is this all the money you've made?' we're gonna have to agree, 'Yes, it is,' and we're gonna hold this back." Peter says, wow, this is, what drama. "Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard of these things. The Lord will not hold guiltless those who take his name in vain, who misrepresent him. He's serious about the third command. He's serious about all 10 commandments. It's unwise to trifle. It's unwise for any of us to not make much of God. John Stott concludes that we have now seen that if the devil's first tactic was to destroy the church by force from without, his second was to destroy it by falsehood from within. He's not given up the attempt, whether by the hypocrisy of those who profess but do not practice, or by the stubbornness of those who sin but do not repent. The church must preserve its vigilance. It must preserve its integrity. God doesn't need us to spread his holy name. He doesn't need us to represent him. But he's given us that task. He's given us that joy, that responsibility, that opportunity to be image bearers, to go out into a world that has not accepted him, and to represent him in a holy way so that others will come into the kingdom. So you could say God is continually looking for people who will protect and defend and herald his name. And so it begs a big question. Is his name safe with you? Is his holy name safe with the decisions you will make tomorrow? Is his name safe with the way that you'll parent this afternoon? Is his name safe when you will open your lips in a few moments and sing a final song in this service? I don't know, of course, I've never, and no one can presume to know the hearts of any people that are ever in a location. I don't know that. I mean, When we look through the Bible, we are taught that there are fruits that we can, use as evidence. If someone professes to be a Christian, there are certainly fruits that should demonstrate that profession is accurate. But ultimately, there's really no way for any of us to know the true condition of the heart sitting next to you. Whatever your profession is, whatever you say, whoever you say you follow, my exhortation to you is prove it. Show us. Demonstrate. Represent God. Represent His holy name in the way that you interact with someone in your conversation, in a way that you react to something said that is hurtful or harmful, in a way that you sing, in a way that you greet somebody, in a way that you tell them goodbye. Whatever or whoever you say you follow, prove it. Represent God. Don't take His name in vain. Father, thank you for teaching us this morning. Thank you for helping us with the challenge. Just the challenge of walking through life and being tempted to live in ways that are contradictory to what we know and how we know we should be living. Lord, we don't want to take any of these commands lightly. We certainly don't want to take this one lightly, because when we think about the life that Jesus had on this earth, there's certainly one person, one kind of person, that He seemed to condemn very often. It was those who were hypocritical, those who were pretending to represent Him, pretending to represent you, those religious leaders who had whitewashed tombs for hearts. Lord, that is not the kind of company we want to keep. That's not the kinds of friends that we want to be identified with. We want to be strangers. We want to be people who are odd in this world, who stick out not for self-glory, but for, Lord, just the willingness to be faithful and obedient and follow after you. We know if we do that, we're going to stand out. We know we're going to look different. Lord, ultimately, we want to live according to the image that you have put within us. We want to live by that standard. We want to live like that. We want to have people think of the word Christian and look at our lives and see just paralleled living and behavior and speech, the kind that represents your word. We don't want there to be hypocritical parts of our life. So, Lord, as we think about how we can now apply, and Lord, there are many, many other applications we haven't talked about this morning, and many other ways that we are not faithful, we need your help. We need your guidance and your direction as we think about our own personal life, as we think about the areas of potential hypocrisy. Help us to purge those areas. Help us to mortify those sins. Help us to give no provision for the flesh within us that wants to live selfishly and wants to live for its own glory. So we pray that you'd help us, like we prayed at the beginning, that we'd be doers of your word. Thank you for it, and thank you for each other. Thank you for the accountability that we have built within the network of the church. Thank you for those who support us and pray for us and encourage us and teach us. Pray for any here this morning who, Lord, are just frustrated perhaps in their heart. They're restless in their heart because of the teaching and Lord, even weeks before, and they see the inability to be faithful and the inability to ultimately obey any of these commands. Lord, we pray for them. We know that ultimately the law is given to point us to our need for a Savior. And for some here, there's never been a moment where they have come to your Son and they've trusted and believed for the first time, asking for His death, asking for His resurrection, believing in those things and asking that you would forgive sins based upon that. So we pray that would be the reality for any here this morning who have not yet trusted in you for salvation. That they would acknowledge the inability to perfectly obey the commands that you give us, but to cast their hope on the one who did, who has, and has graciously said he would save those who believe in his works and not their own. Thank you for teaching us, and Lord, as we pray and conclude our service with one final song, may we mean what we sing. May we represent your name well as we offer you praise and music in Christ's name. Amen.